They were startled and terrified because they thought they were seeing a ghost. Why are we hearing about startled and terrified in Easter? Because it's still Easter. I know that, you know, you could go and buy half price Easter eggs and we think Easter's over, but it's still going on, isn't it, until we reach Pentecost. This should be a reading about good news. But of course, it does make sense that they were startled and terrified because they thought they were seeing a ghost. And in first century cosmology, the world was divided into basically two bits, the bit above and the bit below. The bit above was ruled by the gods. That's where ghosts and spirits came from. And they break into our world and cause chaos, earthquakes, illnesses, and you read all of these things in the scriptures everywhere through it. The gods are kind of capricious. You never know what they're going to do or why they're doing it. It should be good news, but if you see a ghost, it's never going to be good news in the first century. And the whole of Luke's gospel is about bringing together the two divided worlds. If you read through it, you see this all the way through the gospel. Right at the beginning, angels break into the ordinary world, the world below. Remember, it's a two-tiered universe in the first century. And they announce good news to all the people. We remember that in the Christmas story. At Jesus' baptism, the heavens are opened, the gospel says. And the Holy Spirit comes like a dove. And as lots of people have pointed out over the centuries, there's nowhere in the gospel it says that the heavens were closed up again once they were opened in that moment. Jesus said at the very beginning of his ministry, the very first thing he says is, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," to preach good news. And the Spirit of the Lord. So the gap between the heavens and the earth, between the spirit realm and the human realm, is being broken all the time in this gospel. Jesus says a couple of times in Luke's gospel, the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven is another way that Jesus talks about the abolishing of the gap between that world and this world. He sent out 72 disciples. We often think there's 12, but at least in Luke, there's at least 72, probably more, and the other Gospels don't even tell us how many. Lord, in your name, the disciples say when they come back. Lord, in your name, even the demons submitted to us. Again, something is happening. There's a break. There's the divide between the upper world and the lower world, between the world of the spirit and the world of human beings. It's starting to be broken down, that division. And of course, the angel said when they broke into the world with their announcement of the birth of Jesus, that this is good news for all the people. That's what the resurrection is about in Luke's gospel. It's about the end of the division. The gap is gone. That's why Jesus says here and in many other places, peace be with you. Because the world that of chaos up there that's constantly threatening to and often does break into our world, that's all gone. It's all one and we can be at peace. That's why Jesus is there physically in that moment. Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see I'm not a ghost. For a ghost does not have flesh and blood, as you see that I have. Jesus embodies, in this first century story, everything from the world above and the world below in himself. This is the way the world was always supposed to be. Somebody so full of the spirit world, the love of God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and so human at the same time. That's why Paul calls us children of God, as we saw on the screen. Because We're part of the same thing. It's all one whole. There's a wonderful verse in the very first story we have in the gospel, in the book of Genesis, in the second chapter, where God is walking in the garden, which is the whole of the world. The world originally began as a garden. It's supposed to be a garden, and God is walking in it with the human beings in the cool of the evening. That's the way the world is supposed to be, where you can walk at peace in the cool of the evening, everything combined, everything connected. But we don't live in the first century world. We don't believe the world is divided between all the chaos up there, that we don't know when it's going to break in on us, and all the human world down here. We know that up there's no up there. There's just out there. The world is not a world of tears. We're just one planet floating in an enormous galaxy in a huge universe. We aren't divided between up there and down here. We don't think that there's a spirit world that breaks into our world at any moment. So when you get sick, the first thought is not, as it would have been in the first century, that the evil spirits have attacked you, and that you've possibly done something terrible, or if not you, then your parents, or if not your parents, then your grandparents. It's all somehow being done to you. Or if there's an earthquake, we don't think that the gods are angry with us and are starting to make noise and disturbing the world. It's not the world we live in. But we do live in a divided world. We've lived in a world, we, white people, Europeans, we've lived in a world where we've divided ourselves between us and nature. We think we're different from the rest of the planet. We've lived in a divided world so that the world is something we use rather than something we live in. And we're beginning to discover that First Nations people here in Australia and around the world have an enormous amount to teach us. Because from what I can understand in my learning from First Nations people, they don't consider themselves to be people and the land. They consider themselves to be all part of the one whole. That the earth is something they come out of and are a part of. And when we damage the earth, we damage each other. Now, we're discovering that because of the pollution that we've left on the planet that we now need to do something about. But in reality, it's all one whole. And we've not lived like that. We think we can throw something away. But now we know there is no away to throw anything. There's just everything all together at one. Remember that, you've probably heard it many times, that old, it comes from the Cree Nation in what is now Canada. Only when the last tree has died, the last river has been poisoned, and the last fish has been caught, will we realize that we cannot eat money. We are all one whole, but we live in a divided world. So we could learn something from the first century. They had a different kind of division. We have a division. We see ourselves as separate from nature rather than being a part of it. And so we're lost. We don't understand who we are. We don't understand what all this around us is. We haven't learned what Paul said in the first chapter of Romans, that everything we can learn, need to know about God, we can see in the things God has made. But we've divorced ourselves from it. And we're not only divided from nature, we're divided from ourselves and from each other. Since the rise of psychoanalysis with Sigmund Freud and Carl Jung, we've discovered, or we've re-understood, that there's an inner world in us. And that often the person I am on the inside is not the person I am on the outside. The things I dream about and want and desire are not the things I do. There's a disconnection in us. We do live in a divided world, and we're divided within ourselves and amongst ourselves. Loneliness is becoming one of the great epidemics in our culture. We're divided amongst ourselves. And this goes back a long way too. It's Just that we've got different language for it now. We talk about the ego and the superego and the unconscious. And we are aware that there's something going on in us that is different to the life we live physically in the community with other people. And you know this most if you are have a bit of insomnia, hopefully not for very often, but every now and then, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, it's dark and it's cold, and the thoughts that go through your head about what you've not done that you should have done, and all the stupid things you did that you shouldn't have done, and that makes it even harder to sleep. That's the inside world, and it's not congruent with the outside world. Paul said this in Romans. He said, I understand this, for the desire to do good lies close at hand, he said, but not the ability. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I end up doing. So it goes back a long way. It's not, Freud didn't discover this. Jung didn't discover this. We know ourselves to be broken. Paul says, what a wretched person I am, so divided within myself and so divided from the people who I love and who I need to be with. We're not fully whole. We're restless all the time. When a dog has nothing to do, it lies down and has a nap. When we've got nothing to do, we get anxious about the things we're supposed to do. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to be? We need to experience the resurrection. Is it a fact in history? Did a person, and we often say come back to life. Jesus didn't come back to life, not according to the Gospels. He came into a new life. Even the people who knew him didn't recognize him, even though he'd been dead only 3 days. In each of the Gospels, there's a lack of recognition. So something new was going on. So it's not coming back to life. But do we call it a fact in history? Well, in a sense, it really doesn't matter whether you see this as a physical experience that happened. I think the Gospels are absolutely committed to that. Or whether you think it's some sort of metaphor. Because in the end, you have to experience it. And what it is in Luke's Gospel is the experience is the recombining of the whole world, the earth and the heavens in the first century, you and me and us within ourselves in the 21st century. The resurrection is a miracle. And it's here in this text because it's really hard to translate and there's lots of different translations for this verse. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. Hardly makes any sense. Here's another version, another attempt in English. They still couldn't believe what they were seeing. It was too much. It seemed too good to be true. And that's the basis of a miracle. Karl Barth, who's a very famous Swiss theologian, said, a miracle is not something to be believed or disbelieved. It isn't a thing to tick off like a fact. It should be astonishing, which is not to believe or disbelieve, but just to be confronted by, which is what the disciples were in this moment, confronted by and just looked at and thought, what will this mean in my life? And that's the story we're being invited to be into, to be brought into. The story is, all through Luke's Gospel, the combining of the two worlds, the broken world. The story in our lives is the combining of the broken world within ourselves and between each other. That's the new life that resurrection brings. That's the experience we need to inhabit and to be astonished by. It's not about disbelieving or believing. It's not about an argument, but to be astonished that the world actually is one, that I actually am part of the whole. We actually are sisters and brothers to each other. We actually are the children of God. That should astonish us every Easter, every day. That's the resurrection, eh? Amen.